Well, this morning we're going to do it. We're going to finish Ephesians. Yeah. At least it didn't take as long to go through Ephesians as it did Romans, right? Well, only 16 messages in Ephesians and 45, I think, through Romans. But let me just give you a quick heads up. Starting next Sunday, we're going to do a month-long series, finish the month out anyway, looking at lessons from the wilderness. The scripture has a lot of stories and narratives in there of wilderness happenings and lessons. And so we're going to take a journey through the wilderness and see what God might want to teach us. We all go through wilderness moments, those hard places, those dry times. And so we want to just take a look at several stories from the scripture that will be encouragement to us during those times. So we look forward to sharing that with you. But we're going to complete our study this morning in Ephesians. Just a quick synopsis. Paul, as he's writing to these believers in Ephesus, in the first half of his letter, writes to them about theological or doctrinal issues. Basically, that is the what we believe. And then in the last three chapters, the last half of his letter, he moves to the how, what it looks like practically to be in Christ. How was that lived out in our daily living? The key passage from his letter, I believe, is found in Ephesians 5, verse 18. And if you would turn to that very quickly, I just want to read it. It's a critical portion of his letter that enables us to live the in Christ life. He says in verse 18, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead," and here's the vital part, "instead, be filled with the Spirit." The Spirit-filled life is the way that we can live in Christ, that we can walk daily the way He wants us to walk. Now, as we near the end of his letter, Paul is giving some final words of both wisdom and encouragement to help these individuals understand it's not going to be easy. Living the Christian life, the in Christ life, isn't a walk in the park. It's tough. But God has provided for us so that we can live that kind of life. So a message this morning, I'm entitling Armor Up. Armor Up. And if your Bibles are open, we're going to finish the chapter, Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10, reading through verse 24. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, with an undying love." That finishes the chapter. Paul gets personal at the end, sharing a little bit about himself. But what we want to do is start where Paul starts the conclusion. He says, be strong. Be strong. Not just be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Based upon the grammatical structure, perhaps a more helpful understanding or explanation, translation of this is be continually strengthened in the Lord. It's not just this once and to be strong, now you're strong, go. It is a continual strengthening that Paul is encouraging these people with here. And I believe he does that for a good reason. We need to be continually strengthened by God if we are going to live the in Christ life. We've got to have that strength day in, day out, 24/7. It's not just something that happens one time. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Here's the question that came to my mind. Does the Lord have power and strength available for us, or will his supply run dry? What do you think? Before you answer that question, let's learn a little bit about, or be reminded a little bit about who God is. Many, many times in the scripture, we find God described as, quote, the Almighty God. The Almighty God. We use the word omnipotent as one of his attributes. The Gabriel comes to Mary at the time of the announcement of Jesus' birth, and Gabriel says this about God, nothing is impossible with God. So we're answering the question, remember, does God have power and strength available, or will his supply run dry? In Genesis chapter 1, we read of God's power when he spoke, and what happened? Everything came into existence. Let there be light. Let there be the sun, the moon, the stars. Let there be animals. Let all of, he spoke it, and it happened. You've seen the bumper sticker. You believe? I believe in the Big Bang Theory. God said it, and bang, it happened. God's power, right? If we go to the book of Exodus, we see God's power on display when he parts the waters of the Red Sea, and the people of Israel walk across on dry ground. Isaiah makes this statement in Isaiah 40, 26. Because of God's mighty power, not one star is missing. Think about the stars. Think how many billions of stars there are. Not one of them gets lost because of God's power. So let's go back to the question. Does God have the power and strength that is available for us, or will his supply run dry? It ain't running dry, is it? He has power that is more than available to us and more than we ever need. There's one other passage I want to turn you to. Think about Ephesians 1:19. He's talking about God's power, and he says it is the incomparably great power that is for us. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Let me tell you this morning, when Paul says, be strong in the Lord to them and to us, we can rest assured that there is more than enough power available for you and for me to live the Christian life. Amen. All right? Paul goes on, and after telling them to be strong in the Lord, he gives them a second command. He says, put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. Now, let's think about this. Paul didn't say put on the shorts and t-shirts of the Lord. He didn't say put on casual Friday. He didn't say put on formal tux. He says put on what? The full armor of God. What we're to put on indicates something to us. It indicates that we are going into battle. If we are in Christ, the armor indicates conflict, not between people, but with an enemy. You don't wear armor when you're going to go to the lake. You don't wear armor when you go to work out. You wear armor when you're going into war, right? Let me tell you, if we are in Christ, if you are in Christ, we are in a battle. And it is a death or life battle. Do we understand that? Living for Jesus, choosing Christ, puts us at war with a mortal enemy. But the wonderful thing is, God has power that is available in the battle. Let me say this. God equips us for the battle. He doesn't say, okay, now that you're in Christ, you're going into war, fend for yourself. What military does that? What military says, you know what, we're gonna go into face this country in war, but you figure out what you need to protect yourself. Nobody does that. And God doesn't do it either. God equips us for the battle. He gives us armor that is available to us. And Paul says, put on not just the armor of God, he says, put on the what? Full armor of God. This indicates to me one of two things. Either I don't have armor, or else my armor is insufficient. I need something else. Going into this battle, I need not my armor, but I need the full armor of God, and I need to put all of it on. Wouldn't it be crazy to see somebody going into battle with just a sword or with just a shield, but nothing else? You want the full armor, right? If you're going into battle. What's the purpose of this armor that we're to put on? The purpose of the full armor of God is this: so you can stand. Did you read that? The purpose is so you can stand. Four times in this passage, Paul talks about standing. There is time when we are in battle, when there is conflict going on in military perspective, there is time for you to take ground, to move forward. But there's also a time for you to stand. And what Paul is saying to these individuals at this particular time in their history is you need strength to stand. The enemy's coming after you. The enemy is wanting to push you back and take ground from you. No. You have strength that comes from God, and he's given you armor, and you can stand. You don't have to be pushed back. You can stand firm. What are we standing against? The devil's schemes or methods. We stand against the devil's schemes or methods. This brings up our enemy. Let's talk about him. In this particular passage, Paul calls him the devil. The word devil is diablos. It means accuser. It means slanderer, one who is making accusations, false accusations. That's how he's described here, the devil. In other places in Scripture, our enemy is called Satan, which means adversary. That's who he is. He's not only our accuser, but he's an adversary. He is a foe. He's coming against us. That's his mission. But Scripture also describes him a few other ways. He's described as the tempter. In another place, he's called the murderer. Jesus calls him a liar. Not just a liar, but the father of lies. It's where it comes from. Paul says that Satan goes around and he masquerades as an angel of light. He appears to us to be good in order to deceive us. This is who the enemy is. Now, we're not here this morning to give him too much credit, but we must understand this. Satan is a formidable foe that you and I will not be able to conquer in our own strength. All right? Let me tell you a little bit more about who he is. The best that we can understand is Satan was created by God, but not as Satan. He was created as Lucifer, one of the chief angels in heaven. The Scripture tells of a rebellion where a third of the angels joined forces with Lucifer, and they rebelled against God, and God threw them out of heaven. And now he is an enemy of God. And if we are in Christ, he is our enemy as well. But something that we need to know about our enemy, first of all, he's not all-knowing. He doesn't know everything. Isn't that good? He doesn't know everything. He doesn't read your thoughts. That's not who he is. Satan is not all or everywhere present. He's not omnipresent. Satan can be in one place at one time. Let me tell you something that you probably had never thought about, because I bet you some of you have said, well, the devil made me do it, or the devil's coming against me. The devil has probably never personally come against you. You're not big enough frog in a pond for him to come after you, nor am I. Have you ever thought about that? Satan can't be here and somewhere else at the same time. You're looking at me like I'm crazy. He ain't God. He doesn't have God's traits. Satan is not all-powerful. He's powerful, but he's not all-powerful. You say, well, how can he do so much? Satan has demonic forces and at his command. And there are, we don't know the number. A third of the angels were kicked out. Those are the demonic forces. And they've been observing mankind, humanity, for thousands of years. They know your tendencies. They watch you. There is spiritual warfare going on all the time. They know your weaknesses. They know your tendencies. They understand flesh, humanity, and so they know how to bring temptation and issues into our lives. Satan can do much with his forces. We need to understand this. The enemy is not other people. Our enemy is spiritual forces of evil. And so often, when we get into a disagreement with somebody, we tend to view them as the enemy. Folks, people are not the enemy. That's a different perspective for us to have. We can have differing opinions on things, but you're not my enemy and I'm not your enemy. The enemy does use good people to create division, but the reality is the real enemy is not people. It's Satan and his forces. Let me put it like this. We are in a battle with a real enemy who is more powerful than we are. Therefore, it is critical that we put on the full armor of God. Are you tracking this morning? One of you is tracking. I heard that a very quiet amen. Do we want to go back and review that? Folks, don't equate Satan with God. He is not a threat to our God. And if we are in Christ, living under the power of the Spirit, strong in the Lord, and putting on the armor of God as we're getting ready to go in, we do not have to live defeated lives. The enemy is already defeated. That's better. All right? I wonder, I'm afraid sometimes that we in the church, and I'm not just talking Kilpatrick, I think sometimes we wonder if Satan really is going to win. He doesn't win. Somebody said, I read the back of the book, and we win. Satan is going to be thrown into the pits of hell forever and ever and ever. Our enemy will be done with one day. That was a great amen spot, but that's okay. The armor of God. What is the armor of God? Let's look at it. The belt of truth. Paul says, first of all, put the belt of truth on. How important is a belt? It can be very important, can't it? It's not fun, you know, you wore a certain size pants and then you lose a little weight. It could be a little rough if you don't have a belt. You know the difference, or what the definition of an optimist is? A person who only wears a belt. You know what a pessimist is? One who wears a belt and suspenders. Yeah, that wasn't even in my notes. That's just free. Belt of truth. They tell us that the Roman soldiers would put this belt or girdle on, and it was a critical piece of the entire armor. Other pieces of armor would be attached to it, holding everything in place. Paul says, put on the belt of truth. It's the armor of God. Truth is this idea of trustworthiness, believability. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's who Jesus is. The expectation of those who are in Christ is that we are always people of integrity. We are always people of the truth. Think about it like this. If we aren't people of truth, if we're not trustworthy in what we say, should anybody believe us? If we aren't trustworthy, people of integrity, people will question our trustworthiness, our reliability. We have the truth here, and we are to be people of truth. It's a foundational piece of the armor of God. We need to have the belt of truth on. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness. In the armor of the Roman soldier, the breastplate would cover from the neck to the waist, covering vital organs, the heart specifically, and other vital organs. When we come to faith in Christ, our hearts are cleaned up, our hearts are purified. The scripture tells us to guard our hearts. We are made righteous. Because of Christ's death on the cross, his shedding his blood for our sins, we are cleaned up and made right with God, righteous. And we need to have that breastplate of righteousness where we have proper standing before God. It's an armor that when the enemy comes to make accusation against us, God goes, no, they're righteous. You're an accuser, and whatever he says won't stand. Paul goes on to say, shoes of the gospel of peace. We're talking about stability. They tell us that some of the shoes, the sandals of the Roman soldiers, they would often put little nails or spikes in the bottom of them so they could stand and have a good grip, and in the midst of the battle, they weren't going to be pushed back. For those of you who golf, you remember when they used to be able to use metal spikes? Man, I was so proud when I got my first golf shoes that had metal spikes because it sounded so cool to walk. It was awesome. Now they don't let you wear them. But they came in handy one day. Back in Oklahoma one year, we had a big ice storm, and it was a Sunday morning, and I loaded the family up, and we're on our way to church, and we're going over some hills, and I threw my golf shoes in the car that day in case we got off the road anywhere. At least I had something. It came in handy. We came over the top of a hill. The road was crowned. It's ice, and the car just starts sliding. And we go off the road and into a chain link fence, just missing a culvert that was, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 feet down. I put my golf shoes on with metal spikes. I said, Diane, if you'll get in the driver's seat, put it in reverse. And I got my feet set, and we were able, with the car in reverse, to push us back up onto the road. We were able to stand, and then we moved forward. The gospel of peace. What is this? Stability. If we know that we are saved, that's the gospel, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the salvation, there is a peace that we have with God and with others. It's stability, it's assurance that I know I'm right with God. There is a peace, there is a calm that comes, and it brings a certain level of stability to our lives. We must have the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to what? Please God. We are saved by grace through faith. Take the shield of faith, which quenches the fiery darts of the enemy. As we read historically, we discover that sometimes in battle that the enemy would take arrows or darts and they would catch them on fire. They'd put something on them and catch them on fire and shoot them into the enemy. Well, the shield of faith before they would go into battle, it was a wooden shield covered with leather. They would soak that in water so that when the fiery darts comes, it would quench the darts, the arrows. Faith, Paul says, is that shield that will quench the enemy's fiery arrows, fiery darts. What are his fiery darts? I would suggest to you that they're temptations that come. Are you ever tempted to do wrong? You ever have temptations? Nobody does. That's awesome. Would you tell me what the key is? We all face temptations, don't we? You ever been tempted to doubt? That's a fiery arrow. You ever been tempted to be angry? Bitter? You ever been tempted to have lustful thoughts? Fiery dart, arrow. How about self-sufficiency? You ever tempted to just, I can do it myself? Pride, arrogance, greed? These are fiery darts that the enemy brings our way. It's the shield of faith that quenches those. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I don't have to keep going that way. My faith and trust is in God. It is the quencher of the fiery darts. And let me just tell you, Satan's not picky. He's not picky about what weapon he's going to use. He doesn't have any scruples about using things that are not appropriate. He will come at you in any way, and he doesn't care if it's not fair. But with the shield of faith, you can quench his fiery darts. And then Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation. The head contains the brain, the central communication bank. Thinking. We got to think right. We can't let the enemy come along and deceive us into thinking wrong things. Well, maybe God isn't on my side. Maybe I really am not saved. And all the doubts and things that he throws in. Helmet of salvation. I am saved. I know that I am. I'm going to think right. And you've got to think right in the midst of battle, don't you? God has equipped us with the full armor necessary to make it in battle. Now, there's one other thing that Paul brings up. Sword of the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? He says it in the passage. What is the sword of the Spirit? The Bible, the Word of God. This is the only offensive piece of armor. Everything else is defensive. This is an offensive piece of armor. The sword of the Spirit, God's Word. It's interesting, Jesus in his prayer, the great high priestly prayer in John 17, says that of God, the Father, your word is truth. Which goes back to the belt of truth. The word of God is powerful. In Psalm 119:11, the psalmist says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What did Jesus use in the midst of temptation in the wilderness? The word. He used the scripture to defeat the enemy. Let me tell you, I don't know how many times as I've memorized scripture that in the midst of a battle, in the midst of temptation, a passage of scripture comes to mind that helps me, that gives me victory. It's the sword. I use that. Whether it's times of anxiety and I just say, Lord, your word says that the mind controlled by the Spirit is peace. I remember years ago, I was on my way to make a hospital visit, and the enemy began to pound me with impure thoughts. The only scripture that I could recall at that moment that came, my mind was just so, I was in the midst of the battle of, I wanted to be pure in my thinking, and yet the enemy was just pounding me. This is the only verse that I could even think of in the moment. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I just started saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Father, I need your help. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know what? Not just like that. But the enemy, his forces, backed away, and my mind was calmed, and those thoughts were pushed away. There is power in the word, the sword of the spirit, to defeat the enemy. Then we come to what I'm calling direct communication. I don't believe it's part of the armor, but it's a key part as we are armoring up. Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Let me tell you, I've never been in the military, so I'm not trying to speak of something that I know of firsthand. But my understanding is in the midst of battle, one of the crucial elements is communication with those ranked above you, those who are in charge of the battle, the general or whatever the names are. You got to be in communication. Is there maybe reconnaissance that's told them, this is what's happening, here's what's coming up, watch out for here. Let me tell you, we have a general, and I don't mean that in a flippant way. His name is God the Father. And his Holy Spirit lives within us. And God has said, listen, there's lines of communication as you go into battle. You're not going in blind. You're not going in without communication with me. I will give you warnings. I will help you. I will encourage you. I will point out dangerous areas. Pray in the Spirit. The idea of praying in the Spirit is pray with the help of the Spirit. Because sometimes, as we read in Romans, we aren't sure what to pray for, but we have the Spirit who prays, who intercedes for us when we can't figure out what we're to pray for. Pray with the help of the Spirit. We can keep in communication with the general, the one who is in charge. And then Paul goes on and says, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Did you catch that part? We're to be praying for each other. Let's talk about being alert for a moment. With this in mind, we're in a battle. We can pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray for another, for one another. Be alert. Be alert. My thought is this. There are two things we need to be alert about. Number one, we need to be alert because our enemy is out there doing everything he can to defeat us. We've got to be on guard. We've got to be watching. But secondly, I think we need to be alert for what's going on in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be conscious of what they're facing. Are you aware of what's going on in your spouse's life? Are you aware of what's going on with in your friend's life? Are you aware of the battles they're facing? Are you alert to what's happening in their lives so that you can pray for them and with them? We've got to be alert and pray for one another. That's a really good thing, to be praying for one another. Paul then moves on and says, I also want you to pray for me. Pray for me that I would share the gospel fearlessly. When I think of Paul, I don't think of fear. Fear doesn't come to mind. I think this guy is just bold. But yet Paul says, listen, I need you, as you're praying for one another in this battle, pray that wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, that I will not be afraid to share the gospel of Christ. That might be a good prayer for you to pray for one another. God, help so-and-so to be strong in you and to fearlessly proclaim the gospel wherever they are and whatever they're doing. And then Paul gives a few personal greetings as he wraps this up. He says, I'm going to send Tychicus. And he's going to fill you in on what's going on in my life. I'm in chains. I'm in prison. And he's going to tell you what's happening in my life. And he's going to be there to encourage you. He says, I'm sending you in verse 22 to encourage you. Paul's very personal as he wraps this up. And then I found this interesting in his last two lines of his letter. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Paul ends his letter in a very similar way as he started it. In verse 2, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He ends up with grace and peace. Peace to the brothers, love with faith from God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, and grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins and ends his letter with grace and peace. And then he's done. As we wrap this series up, two thoughts that I want to just emphasize for us, especially from this message, but it covers the entirety. Number one, God has provided us with everything we need to be victorious over sin and our mortal enemy. Aren't you glad? We're not fighting this alone. It's not a losing battle. We have been given everything we need to be victorious over sin and over our mortal enemy. Therefore, we do not have to live defeated lives, yielding to temptation and sin. We can armor up. Folks, I don't know how to emphasize this, but you do not have to live defeated lives. You don't have to constantly give in to sin and the enemy's temptations. We can live victorious day in and day out if we are in Christ, under the control of the Spirit, strengthened continually in the Lord, and armored up. We can do that. Let's pray. Father, I don't know if we really get this morning. That we can live victorious lives in Christ under the power of the Spirit. You transformed us. You made us righteous. You moved us from the category of sinner to saint. And you said, listen, I have everything you need to be victorious. God, may we take advantage of, may we put on something we do. Put on the full armor that you've provided for us so that in the midst of the battle, we will be victorious. Don't let us leave this place this morning thinking, well, I just can't help it. I'm going to sin every day. Word, thought, deed, just can't help it. It's going to happen. No, we don't have to do that. You've provided for us differently. We can be victorious. Help us to grasp this truth this morning and then live it out. God, you're so good to us. Thank you for this provision. Thank you for this letter that we've learned much about living in Christ. May we live under the control of your Spirit moment by moment. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.